Blog Talk Radio.
I would like to say good afternoon to you. This is Pastor Mike Peavy with the Golgotha Church of Christ out of Chicago, Illinois. I'm just excited to be with you again today. Just having a grand time in God's Word and just experience the great weather that we've had and just the little things that God does for us. It's just awesome. And so we need to always appreciate and always remember that that God blesses us far beyond what we can compare. Many times we'll get caught up in complaining. We'll get caught up in, man, worrying that somebody else is doing better than we are, whatsoever else. There's always somebody doing a little worse than you are. And so just thank God that you're doing as well as you are, that you have the health that you have, and that you also have the vitality and the strength to continue to be what God would have for you to be. This is the Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ Show, Golgotha Church of Christ radio show. And again, my name is Pastor Mike Peavy. I am the ministering evangelist here in at the Golgotha Church of Christ. And we are in a series of lessons that deal with divine anger. Does God get mad? We define anger. We started a couple days ago talking about zeal and the maintenance of zeal. Then we dealt with anger itself, controlling anger before it controls you. Yesterday we opened up with this lesson, divine anger. We looked at human anger. Now, divine anger, God's perspective of anger, does God get mad? And so this is part two of that series. Anger, as we described it, is a serious obstacle, folks, to having a harmonious relationship within ourselves or even with others. We are created as social beings, and in order for us to have relationship with one another, there has to be harmony. There has some unity. There has to be some agreement. We don't have to agree on everything, but there has to be a level in which we're able to feel comfortable with one another and interact with one another. And so, as social beings, we need that. But when anger comes into place, it puts a roadblock up. It throws a big warning sign, a red flag. And many times it takes harmony and turns it into disharmony. And so that all of a sudden what used to be sound is now a level of disaccord. And so relationships have been challenged. Relationships many times get broken up according to that. We spoke about the fact of two forms of anger, and we said human anger is the way that we react, and divine anger is the way that God reacts. We stated that God's deal, God's emotions, God's thoughts, God's ideas, God's actions are far more developed and intense than anything we as human flesh could ever come up with. God is infinite, and we are finite. Yesterday, we witnessed scripturally God's disgust and disobedience, the insult of intelligence, as Adam and Eve did not give truthful, straightforward answers to God, but got caught up in what I would call the blame game. And so God didn't play with it, and then the punishment doled out to the serpent, to Eve, and to Adam. We witnessed God's anger as with wrath, he evicted the first family from the house or from their home in Eden, and then placed an armed guard in the form of a cherubim with a sword that turned their all ways to keep them out and to keep them away of the tree of life. If they were able to eat the tree of life in a sinful state, they would live forever in a place of sin. God does not want that. Therefore, he has God's decree of punishment for man with also God's decree of provision for man. And that provision will come through the incarnate of Jesus Christ. We hear him say in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He, Maximus Singular, will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. So if your heel is bruised, you find yourself lame or crippled, you're walking around with a thorn, all
all the days of your life. But when your hand has been bruised, and your hand has literally been crushed, the word bruised really means crushed, then dead, you are dead like river all over, and the game is out. And so our aim today is for us to see the cancerous effect that disobedience plays on the parents and the first family in the Garden of Eden in the life of their children now that they have been put out of the Garden of Eden. Our text today comes from Genesis chapter 4. Our text today comes from Genesis chapter 4. And again, we're going to tackle the format of divine anger. Does God get mad? Part 2. Let's see what God's response is as the first family now decides to live and has to now go forward and function in their daily life according to now the new environment that they have themselves living in. After the sexual stress of having having to move from the plush fertile home to an area that require now hard work just to maintain and live or have a meager living. Read with me as we go to the text in Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says, Adam was intimate with his wife Eve. Amen, somebody. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. Then she also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. Let's pause there for a moment. Let's take a look at the mother. We see that Adam was able to have intercourse, was able to have intimacy. He knew his wife Eve, and in the process of time, based off of what God had said, they were able to receive the blessing. Eve feels some exasperated sigh of relief here when she conceived and also gave birth to a male child named Cain. Childbearing was now more difficult for Eve. Childbearing was never difficult prior to her punishment by God. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, remember God's discussion with Eve in Genesis 3:16. He says, I will intensify your labor pains. I will intensify your labor pains. No, she's had labor pains before, but they weren't intensified. He says, now you understand what the pains are. I'm going to show you what they are ramped up. So I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That is why I can hear Eve say with sweated gladness, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. I took for granted what I once had before while I had it, but now I appreciate every little thing now that may come my way because my lifestyle has now changed and I remember what I had. I'm not forgetting what I had, and I appreciate what you're allowing me to do even now, to go from the penthouse to the ghetto based off a decision of disobedience can be tragic. But Eve is now exclaiming adoration towards God. She is appreciating the benefit of not being barren. She is appreciating the benefit of God's blessing. God has blessed her with a male child, which also lets me know that she has had other children prior and we see that especially female. Why is that? How can you even state that, preacher? We don't see that. Well, the Bible reads as a screenplay. It doesn't give you all the details, but it does give you what is important. But what you can see is Cain will eventually have a wife. Where did that wife come from? It had to come from birthing from Eve prior to that. So They may have had male or female children before it was easy, but now they have, she has a male child, and she appreciates this male child from the Lord. Also, Abel is there as well. Remember, God tells them, Eden, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That was in Genesis 1:28. Now, in Genesis 3:16, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So, before, when they were told to multiply, I believe multiplication was getting busy right there at the very beginning. And they were doing as God had said, having children, and there was no labor pain, there was no problems. There was a labor pain, but it wasn't to the point of death. Now you can appreciate childbearing even more, because every time she experiences labor pain, not only with Cain, but also with Abel, every time she now experiences labor pain intensified, and the trauma now of giving birth, in which a woman is the closest to death that they could have during the birthing process, you would understand her exclaim of adoration for God. You would understand her shout of exuberation for God by saying, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a son. I was doing things on my own. Matter of fact, when I took the forbidden fruit at the suggestion of a serpent, I did that on my own. I knew what I was not supposed to do. I was in clear conscience, although I was not brought, I was subconsciously misguided and beguiled. So now she recognizes even the little things comes from God. So Cain's birth is an indication of God's beneficent word. Also, that Adam's faith was not dismantled. Nor was Adam's faith disrupted during the process of God's chastisement. Adam recognized what he had did wrong, accepted his punishment, and went forth to do what he was called to do. Multiply and replenish the earth. Eve appreciates everything now. Everything I have, God gave to me. Even the very birth of my male child. You see the emotions of Eve. You can feel the thickness of laughter, and the thickness of appreciation, and the thickness of love for God. Because God still, he recognized God is still by my side. The Bible goes on and talks about Abel and Cain, and now it shifts to the children. And the Bible says now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. So Abel was a shepherd boy. He knew how to take care of sheep. He worked with sheep. He smelled like sheep. He guided sheep. He nursed sheep. He was a shepherd, the flock. Cain, on the other side, understood soil. He was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. They had no tractors back then, but you still had to turn the ground over. So they had to make utensils that would be used for farming in order to till the ground. And so he was a master at being able to work soil, understand climate, understand weather conditions, understand soil, what needed to be fertilized in soil. He was an expert in those two areas. It is interesting, where did they learn this from? They learned it from the day, because that was what he did. Adam and Eve, God was to take care of the Garden of Eden. They was to till the ground, make sure that it was good, everything was fruitful, everything was prosperous, there was no weeds, there was no bone weevils, no contamination, everything was moving around fine. That was a perfect, uncontaminated world. They were innocent, did not have their eyes open to understand what sin is. They just lived openly, unsheltered, and naked before God. Once they sinned, they saw their nakedness in a different way, and they needed to cover up. Now God changes their environment. He understands the fig leaves was not going to get it done, and he commits the first sacrifice, kills animals, takes the clothes of the animals, formulates clothing for Adam and Eve, and then sends them out of the Garden of Eden, never to return again. It will take Jesus for us to taste of the tree of life. Amen, somebody. So, Abel learned his trade of being a shepherd boy from his dad. Cain learned his work of farming and tilling of the ground, taking care of soil, bringing taking a seed and bringing it to fruition without miracle growth. He learned that from his dad. They were still being able to eat and still being able to function as a family, was still with them. God was still by their side, even though their relationship was different now. It still was a great relationship, based on the fact that God spoke to the patriarch and he gave out the information to the rest of them. So they learned what to do, what not to do from their parents. Well, let's see that come into fruition. Take a look at verse number 3. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of the flock and the fat portions thereof. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he had not had regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious and looked despondent. They both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain was a tiller of the ground, gathered up what he wanted to bring, and he brought it as an offering to the Lord. Many times we found ourselves in that same situation. We give God what we want to give God, not what God has asked for specifically. It's not that you're offering and I have a benefit to somebody and something. It's not the way God wanted it to be done. And so obedience is better than sacrifice. God would rather you follow him to the limit. And if something falls off, God will deal with that accordingly, and you still will receive your blessing. But when you try to do what God has told you to do and you try to do something else, then you all of a sudden you are subjected to God's punishment, because God's not pleased with that. And then you will see the dandruff of God's proverbial neck stand up, and you will see anger start to take place, even to the point of God having to act in the point of wrath if you do not understand that. Abel was the keeper of the sheep. So he also brought an offering. Both of them knew that an offering had to be brought. And so, they didn't necessarily speak to God concerning the same time. They got this from their parents. That they have to worship God. And so they brought it accordingly. And so now, Abel comes, but Abel's offering is different than Cain's offering. Some people say, well, Cain had a grain offering because he was a tiller of sheep and God didn't recognize the grain offering. That ain't it. God will accept, God knows what he gave you to do with, and he wants you to bless him with what you have. You cannot give God what you don't have if God has not sanctioned for you what you need. And so now, Abel, as a shepherd of the flock, he also presented an offering to the Lord. Son of the firstborn of the flock and the fat portions thereof. So he took young tender lambs, firstborns, and presented them to God. Knowing that if I give you the very first, the very beginning, Lord, you will be very prosperous in making sure that I have an abundance of it accordingly. Because no one can be God-giving. So not only did he bring the first fruits, or the first lamb, he also brought additional portions. So the requirement must have been the offering, which is, well, this should look like a tithe to us, and then the fat portions, there will be the abundance, the extra more, the appreciation of God, I'm giving you more than you've asked for, shows how much you love God, that you really have a relationship with God. You don't just give God what you think he wants or what you want him to have. You give him what he asked for and then add to that. And God will bless you. Look at the two offerings of what happened here. Abel presented his offering, the fat thereof, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He blessed Abel and his offering. He was pleased with Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. You can't just give God any old thing, even if it's in abundance, that ain't what he asked for. God wants what he asked for, and nothing else will work. Anything else is uncivilized. But the audacity of the servant to get angry, or the Bible says, furious to the point of despondency with God. Cain was furious and looked despondent. Cain was furious and looked despondent. That's crazy to me. You know that you must bring an offering. God provided for you so that you had an offering to bring. Why did you not bring what God asked for so that you too could be blessed? Because all of a sudden, there is a snagger in our gear. There's an attitude shift that's now here that's not what God wants. And this is the cancer that comes from sin. The same thing as when God said, Adam, where are you? And as God walking in, I'm hiding, but I heard you walking in the cooler day, and I hid. You don't think God knew where he was at? God was there when he punished him. God was there when he saw him do what he did. But he wanted Adam to have recognition of where he's at. Same with Cain. Why are you furious? Why are you despondent? So in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, you come to God looking crazy, talking crazy, God's got something to say about it. He said to Cain, why are you furious? What are you mad about? Anybody should be mad here, it needs to be me. Why are you furious? See, now you're playing God crazy. You ever had somebody do that? They owed you some money and was trying to come and pay when they said they were going to pay. Then all of a sudden, they're going to look at you like you crazy, but they owe you money. Or it could be anything. They were so God gave them. Ask for his protection. They were supposed to bring it accordingly, the time period accordingly. And he did what he wanted to do, and now he's mad because God didn't accept it. Why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? You got a look that's not pleasing to God. You got an attitude that's not pleasing to God. Because you chose to do what you wanted to do and not be obedient and do what God asked for you to do. God told him, if you do what is right, you do what I've asked of you, won't you be accepted just like your brother? But if you do not that what is right, sin is crouching at the door. We don't recognize many times that as we do what we want to do, or we have an attitude of despondency, that it's really opening a level for us to go deeper in sin and deeper in disgust and further away from God than we need to be. And if you find yourself a distance between you and God, it's not that God has moved, it's because you have moved. All you have to do and make right what you didn't do right before. Have some godly sorrow about it and work to not do that again. And God will welcome you and love you just as he always has. He says, but if you do not what's right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. See, we must understand that sin has a desire as well. Sin wants us. Sin wants to drive us. It wants to move us. It wants to disregard our mind and now have us just ride with it. But we have the power to rule over it. We don't have to succumb to it. If we follow and walk in righteousness and do what is right, it has no power on us because God is with us. But when you don't do what is right, God's not with that. And you open the door for sin to have even more effect on your life, which causes more distance between you and God. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Now, isn't it interesting that you leave talking to God? God's told you what you need to do. But you have time to ponder it. But God's watching you because he knows you have an attitude. He also knows that you have a look of despondency. But there's something different here because you have a relationship with your brother. You're the older brother. Your younger brother is following you. Let's go out into the field. So maybe tell him, let's go out and enjoy ourselves. Let's have some one-on-one time. So they go together. But you have a hidden agenda. You have a smile on the outside, but a sense of disgust on the inside. Terrorism at its best. You were disguising yourself as if everything was right because if there was a sense of something wrong, then it probably wouldn't have went with you. If there was a sense of something wrong, I'm certain that the mother and father might have got involved. But at any other time, there was no problem. I'm listening to my little brother. Let's go to the field. So out to the field they go. And while they're in the field, this despondent, furious Cain shows his true colors. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Why would you attack your younger brother Abel? Not only did you attack him, you killed him. Well, It's the same age-old problem. If I take Abel out, God has to accept what I want. You cannot bargain. Nor can you bargain with God. God has given you the decree and the guidelines, and we must follow that to the letter. If I take my brother out, I no longer have to worry when it comes time to bring an offering. But it will be accepted, and I will have to feel less than my younger brother. I don't have to feel jealousy. I won't have to feel embarrassment. I won't have to feel pain. Well, you wouldn't have to feel that if you did right. But there seems to be a mindset of not doing right. And so because you wouldn't fix that mindset, now, as God said, sin crouches at the door. You take your brother out into the field and you commit fratricide. You kill your brother. And as you kill your brother, now I'm going to see God very disgusted and angry. While they were in the field, they attacked his brother. Anyone killed him. Innocent blood has been taken. So the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? See, you can't do wrong and get by. You want to get God mad? You want to see God angered? Keep sinning. He's giving you the warning, but you disregarded the warning. Now you've elevated to the point of killing an innocent life. Why do you think you need to live? Well, the Lord knows that you killed him, and the Lord is going to come back to you, look at your eyeball to eyeball, retina to retina, and make you give some admission as to what you've done. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And in his meager answer, I don't know. He replied, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's guardian? This is the time you could have stepped up in all your despondency and your furiousness and told God I killed him because I didn't want him around no more. But you knew the power of God. You knew you didn't have the ability to even stand and say that to God. But yet, you act crazy. So you're acting crazy, you're speaking crazy to God, only takes God to another level. Because you have insulted God's intelligence as if he don't know what you did. Where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Oh, you got a flippant attitude even again. Here's your offering. It's not accepted. If you do right, will it be accepted? You're furious or you're despondent. Now, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? It ain't my day to watch him. You still walking around hot and bothered. You still walking around with an attitude. You have an attitude with the wrong one. Notice what happens. Then God said, what have you done? See, God wants you to give a direct answer. If you're man enough to kill, then you should be man enough to say what you've done. Where are you, Adam? I'm hiding. Why did you disobey me? That woman you gave to be with me. Don't insult my intelligence. Now the kids are doing the same thing. At least Cain is. If I take my brother out, God, you have to accept me because I'm the only male child here. I'm the oldest one here. When you set forth God's plan, God can get rid of you and bring somebody that looks just like you and put them in place. So he calls, playing on the carpet. What have you done? He says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So you thought you could hide him, you thought you could kill him, and you thought that would be the end of it. But the blood, the life that's in the blood, cries out to me from the ground. So now, because you couldn't come clean, I'm going to say, now you've got me upset. Now you've got me angry. So this is what we're going to do. Okay? So now you are cursed. You are alienated from the ground. They open this mouth to receive your brother's blood. You have said, if you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. God punished him beyond compare. How did Cain make his living before? How did they eat? He was a tiller of the ground, a new soil. He knew about planting. He knew about seed life. He knew about weather. He knew when to plant, when not to, and when it was given the best yield in harvesting. Now God says the very ground that you planted your brother's blood into won't even yield a meager harvest for you. You're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be a wanderer. You are now cursed. You are now alienated because you killed your brother. We forget when we take our brothers out. We forget that when we commit fratricide, even amongst our innermost people, that God's not pleased. Many times the things we go through have a direct effect on the fact that we have done something that we should not have done. Truth be told, the killing that's going on in what would be considered the homeland of Palestine and Jerusalem, all over the east, there's cousins killing cousins because of the Abrahamic Ishmaelite convention. And so what we see here is that from the very beginning, taking innocent blood is not good. Cain, who was on a high horse, Cain, who was furious with God, Cain, who had an empty look of despondency and a sinister, subtle look of beguilement as he tricked his brother as there's nothing wrong, let's go hang out in the field. Cain allowed Satan to get in him. And God had to do something for him. God punishes Cain by alienating him and excommunicating him and sending him into the land of Nod, into the wilderness. But notice Cain now. And this is usually what happens. After someone becomes incarcerated, they're tough on the outside, but now we see a soft table on the inside. That Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. So if I want us to understand that you don't have to be locked up behind iron bars to be locked up. That's why this programming is fighting an incarcerated mind with the incarnated Christ. Your mind is a terrible thing to waste. Satan is fighting for your mind. God wants you to willingly give him your mind. God who gave you breath to provide for you, wants to guide you and direct you in all things that will benefit you and bring you up accordingly. Satan wants to break you up since you is weak. So now Cain recognizes he receives a punishment, not only, but he says his punishment is too great to bear. Why is it you took it should have been you killed your brother, you should sacrifice your life. God didn't kill you. Instead of giving you the electric chair, what God did is he gave you life in prison. But now you don't even have to deal with the thought process and the mind games of remembering what you've done for the rest of your life. And now the guilt, the separation from mom, the separation from dad, separation from any other family, the home that he only knew, the trade that he only had, everything was stripped from Cain except life. He recognizes that his life now, every step he takes is punishment. And he believes his punishment is too great to bear. Folks, I don't want you to miss this. We serve a God that loves us so deeply that he will, even in the midst of a Cain-like Judas experience, if you come back to God, God will still show you love. You may still have to deal with the consequences of your actions, but you now have the decree of God's love. Let's keep reading. My punishment is too great for me to bear, Cain says, and he answered the Lord. Since you are banishing me today from the soil, which I make my living from, and I must hide myself from your presence, I no longer have a relationship with you, God, and I become a restless wanderer in the earth, a vagabond. Whoever finds me will kill me. Oh, now you're concerned about your own neck. The other three was important, but the fact that now you are going to be dead all over when someone sees you and hears what you've done, that now frightens you. Then the Lord replied to him, look at God's love. It's going to tell me no matter what you've done or how bad it gets, if you ask God for help, God in his love will help. In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. God puts it out there. You mess with Cain, you kill him, you got to deal with me and my wrath. Ramped up seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him will not kill him. God put a mark on him that no matter who saw him, and God ain't never marked nobody else before. But they recognized that this was God's mark. This was God's seal. That if you touched him, you would deal with God's wrath. So God can seal you, and will find out the Holy Spirit can give you an inheritance that will take you to heaven. He also can mark you because you have a destiny in hell, and he don't want you to leave prematurely before your time. And anyone that does anything that messes with that will have to deal with God accordingly. So he puts the mark on Cain. So that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I want you to know something. It's a very difficult thing to be outside the presence of God. Cain recognized there is no life that's worth living outside the presence of God. When God makes you walk without his presence, You're a walking zombie, empty in whatever you do. You may be successful in this world because Satan has allowed you to reach new heights. He's the prince of the power of this world. He has blessed you, and God has not. God has allowed you to reach new heights, waiting for you to repent and to come to Him. Cain says, I'll die out here. God says, I'm going to make sure that you don't die out there, not just yet, but that you remember every step of the way what you did on this day. Does God get angry? God is a burning fire. God could treat us like Cain and banish us from His presence, never to be seen again. He didn't have to put a flaming cherubim to guard because you're already in the wilderness and you cannot get to that place of the Garden of Eden, the home, like no other home. So now there's a progression that takes place. Cain's plan did not work. He took on Abel. God still did not select him. God banished him. It looks like there's no other male children, but you cannot fear it. Verse 17, Cain was intimate with his wife. Again, where did he get his wife from? He got his wife through Adam and Eve, because at that time they were commanded to multiply on the earth. And so one of his sisters became his wife. And she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of the city. And he named the city Enoch after his son. Ired was born to Enoch. Ired followed Mahujael. Mahujael followed Methusael. Methusael followed Lamech. Lamech took two wives, polygamy, for himself. One named Adam, and the other named Zillah. Adam born Jabal. He was the father of the nomadic herdsman. His brother was named Jubal. He was the father of all who played the lyre and the flute. So he tried all the music. Musicians that come from the Jubal line, tried all the cowboys come from the Jabal line. Zillah, where Tubal Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron works, iron tools. Tubal Cain's sister was Naamah, and Lamech says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of the Lamech, pay attention to my words. For I killed a man, your daddy killed a man, Cain killed a man, your great-great-great-grandfather killed a man. Now all of a sudden, here you go. He says, I killed a man for wounding me. A young man for striking me. Cain is to be avenged seven times over. Then for Lamech, it will be 77 times. We must understand that you cannot thwart God's giving. You got to do it God's way, or God will get angry. Even though God deals with your consequence, God can still bless others. Look at verse number 25. Adam was intimate again with his wife Eve. He knew Eve, and she gave birth to a son whose name was Seth. And she said, God has given me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Even your mother knows what you did. That pain should be very deep. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of Yahweh, the name of God. So now, because of Seth's line, God has put it back on plan. He has reconciled it back, and because now Seth there's a group of people now that are calling on God as God would have for it to be. I hasten to say this to you today in Radio Land. Stay with the Lord. Know that your blessings come from God, and don't bite the hand that feeds you. We will pick up here again, not tomorrow, but next Monday. We'll pick up here next Monday with part three of Divine Anger, Does God Get Mad? Hope, trust, and pray this lesson has blessed you. Let's go to the phone lines. I see my mother on. I always want to talk to Mom. How are you today, Mom?
Yes, good morning, son. How are you today? Good afternoon, rather.
Well.
And to all of those on Blog Talk, amen, those that are going to hear the recording and those that are on the line, amen, this was a good lesson on today, son, because we don't realize, because, you know, that we are our brother's keeper. We don't realize that. And many times our brother may not be as wonderful as we think they ought to be, but we are our brother's keeper. And when we end up scandalizing and killing their influence, the Bible said you can kill them with your mouth. When we end up scandalizing and killing them, then they get in line to be in God, under God's protection. And who knows what's going to happen to us. So it's very serious that we realize that we are responsible one for the other. This is a family affair. It's not an individual thing where we're out on a limb by ourselves on an island serving God alone. Tell them, put that in, pour that in there. But this is a family affair. Amen. And we are our brother's keeper, whether we like them or not. That's enough time. Whether they're our best friend or not, whether we agree with them or not, we're their keeper. And we need to let God do the judging and not be killing folks, you know, with our mouth or whatever.
That's right.
In this day and
time,
they're killing folks naturally. So, but I'm talking about just people don't have any problem scandalizing the name, a people's name. And I don't care what they did. If you know about it, it's for you to pray about it. It's not for you to talk about it. Because it's not helping the situation any. And when you kill them, you kill their influence, then you're just as bad as Cain to kill Abel. Right. And you see that, and so, of course, Abel ran around scared, and now I'm terrified because I done messed up. And so God gave him protection. Did he deserve it or not? That's not our decision to make. God gave him protection. Nobody better not kill him. I don't care what he did. Nobody better not kill him. And so we just need to realize that God is the one that's in charge of folks. And he can take care of folks much better than we can. We trying to get even and trying to get back and forth and all that. Mm-mm. The Lord can take care of folks. And he will. But if we do it, then he's going to let us do it, and it's not going to anything get done. So it was a great lesson today. And for the saints of God in this day and time, we need to take that and apply that to our lives, that it's not for us to be killing folks naturally or spiritually or with our mouth or anything. If anything else, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. Because whether we like it or not, even the sinner man is God's creation.
Yes.
You know, we church folks don't like to hear that, but it's a fact. He loves them. He don't love the sin man, but he loves them. And guess what? When we act a fool, he loves us too. He doesn't like the sin we get in, but he loves us. So God is God, and he knows what he want to do with his people. He knows. The Bible says he knows them that are his. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ got to depart from iniquity. So let's not be caught up killing our brothers. I don't care what kind of shape they're in. And if we can't pray for them, let's at least keep our mouth shut. Not kill their influence. Not kill their personality. Not kill their reputation. And sure enough, not kill their body. Because that's not our spot. We don't give life, and we ain't got no business taking it. So that was a good lesson today, son. I pray that people take that to heart. And don't just, you know, sometimes I think people hear these Bible stories and say, isn't that nice? You know, kind of like they're reading Hans Christian Andersen or something. No, these are serious things that we need to take and apply to our lives. Yeah, they do. You know, these are another fairy tale. No. This is serious. Because if you are caught doing the same thing Cain did, you're going to get the same thing you got. God is not a respected person. So let's just make sure that we don't find ourselves killing our brothers and sisters and learn from example. The Old Testament was our schoolmaster. Let's learn something from it so that we won't have to go through the same trials and tribulations and deal with the same angry God that some of those people did. Good lesson today. God bless.
Thank you so very much. Yes, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And
the Old Testament. Two-thirds of what God said is in the Old Testament. That's why we go and we read the Old Testament. You know, we're New Testament Christians. We still get to see how God looks at things and how he deals with things, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, even though we're under the law of grace and truth now. And Jesus Christ has come in his incarnated sense, and now we serve him accordingly. We still have to see that God has not changed the way he looks at things, and he does not change the way he deals with things. And as my mother's brought to the forefront, now that we use that little lisp in our mouth, the tongue, and we use that to cut people off and to murder and kill and do all kinds of things, that starts in the heart of man, in the temporal lobes of your brain, not in this blood pump in the midst of your chest. When we deal with that, with the heart of man, then we have to realize the fact that God gets mad too. So I want you to just enjoy today. Do something for folks that they can't prepare you for. Give them Jesus Christ and him crucified. We love you, and we'll see you Monday at 12:30 for Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. Have a great day. God bless.